Hey, good morning. I'm sorry if I'm throwing you off because my socks match, and if you just got adjusted to Dave, then I'm disorienting you once again. But hey, if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Matthew chapter 5. Today we come to the third and final phase of our Digging In series, and what we've been doing, we started out in January as we began digging into commitment, and we talked about what does it look like for somebody to have a committed life when it comes to Jesus? What does that look like in our lives? Then we shifted over into February, and for February we looked at what it looks like to dig into communion, and that is, what does it look like to really dig into a deep love relationship with God? And so today, we shift into our third and final phase of this series as we look to dig into community. And the idea is that God just doesn't want to do a work just inside of our lives, nor does He want to do a work just inside of the lives of other Christ followers that are around us. But God also wants to do a work in the lives of the community in which we live. And more specifically, He wants to do a work in the lives of the people that live inside of those communities. And so God, once again, is looking to do something in us, but He's also looking to do something through us. And so today, we are going to look at what it means to dig into community as we look at it from sort of a more spiritual level. How do we serve the community spiritually? Next week, we will focus a little bit more on the practical side. How do we serve the community practically? Although I will say, and we'll get to, that to separate the two, the spiritual service and the practical service, is in a way not exactly right. But we're just going to focus on one today and one next week. And then on March 21st, as Dave started to mention, this church service will be canceled. So don't come here to Conard unless you're coming for some other reasons. But we won't have church that day. We will instead cancel our church service and be out serving the community to put into practice the things that we're learning and have been learning. So again, I would so encourage you to be a part of that. But once again, for today, we're going to focus on being in the mix of the spiritual work that God wants to do in our community. And again, if you have your Bibles open, we'll be reading from Matthew chapter 5. If you don't have your Bibles, just look on your outline or look on the screens. Starting in verse 13, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." That is an excerpt from one of Jesus' most famous sermons. Jesus, whoever your favorite preacher is, my favorite is Jesus, because Jesus was simply the best preacher there was. And when it comes to the Sermon on the Mount, that was like perhaps one of his most downloaded messages, you would say. It's just one of the most popular ones. It's one of the ones we go back to all the time. And it sort of starts off with the Beatitudes. Many of us know that, you know, blessed are the poor, blessed are the poor in spirit, and all the blessings and so forth that Jesus begins to pour out. He begins to deliver in the Beatitude some promises for those of us that are in Christ, that are followers of Jesus. And then the section that we just read sometimes is called the similitudes, or a measure of comparison, where in this, first Jesus gave the Beatitudes to try to give us some blessings, and yet then He moves on to sort of give us some responsibility. And He does that by, first of all, telling us who we are. And then He shifts over and says, okay, now that you know that you are this, here is what you are supposed to do with that. And that's what took place in the section that we just read. And you see, in the section we just read, Jesus compares His followers to two very different things. And yet these are two things that He says that you are, and then He says you are to be doing something with these things. And the things He compares us to, we are very familiar with, because they are common things. They are things we interact with every single day. They are things, in fact, that are extremely important. However, because they're so common, we might take them for granted from time to time. We might not even think about our usage of these things, and yet again, they are incredibly important. And so Jesus, once again, He draws our attention to these things. And He says, first of all, you are the salt Now, I don't know if anyone has called you salt ever, but it's not like you're like, awesome, I'm salt. What does that mean? You know what I mean? It's like, is that a good thing? You know, my mom has told me I shouldn't use salty language. So is salt necessarily a good thing to be compared to? And I think once again, as we experience salt, as we interact with salt, it may be extremely common, but it is extremely valuable. So let's take a look at a couple of things that salt does, so maybe we can get to some of the meaning that Jesus is trying to communicate when he calls us salt. See, the first thing salt does is it adds flavor. Now, I love salt. I put it on everything. I like it on meat. I like it on vegetables. I like it on carbohydrates. And I even like it on dessert. Who can forgo the chocolate-covered pretzel, right? I mean, it just makes just about everything better. Salt is a wonderful thing, and I know there's some people in the medical field, I don't want to hear it. I like salt. I'm a big fan. And so salt just flavors, it adds things, and it enhances things. And without salt, food could just be a bit bland, right? Have you ever had this experience? You go to somebody's house, and you know, you're looking around, maybe it's just me, but you're looking around the table, it's like, oh dear God, there's no salt. And so it's like you're looking around, and you know, some people just don't put it on the table, right? And then so all of a sudden they bring the food, and they say, oh, it just doesn't need any seasoning. It's perfect. You know, and you're like getting a little nervous, your palm's sweaty, and then you taste it, and sure enough, it needs salt, right? I mean, it's just like it never fails. And here's the thing, it's not that they're bad cooks, right? The food is good food. It's just that salt would make it even better. Salt would enhance the experience, because salt adds flavor. And again, without salt, things can tend to be bland. And you know, the same thing is true when it comes to Christians. When it comes to Christians in this world, we enhance the world, we enhance the flavor, and make things just a little bit better. Throughout history, Christians have contributed much to this world, added a lot of flavor to the world. You can look at in all different fields, whether it's science, art, medicine, and culture, and philosophy, in all different areas, Christians have enhanced and added value and added flavor to the world, whether it's Michelangelo, whether it's Newton, whether it's Lewis, whether it's any number of people that are Christ followers that have contributed things, they have enhanced the experience. Now, we don't have to go much further, actually, than our own town to see someone that we owe quite a bit to, and that is none other than Noah Webster. Our friend right there, Noah Webster. Yeah, he's very, very famous in this town. In fact, as I looked out the window this morning from the church office, I saw his statue. He's just standing there on prominent display. As I drove from the office to church this morning, I drove past his house, which is a museum, which is sort of like now a shrine to Noah Webster. So people look up to Noah Webster. Again, he's very popular here. In fact, the big Blueback development is named after him, after the first dictionary that he wrote. And so he is just still, even to this day, permeated our culture. And he's someone that we look to that has added a lot of flavor. In fact, if you look at the base of his statue, you'll see some of the flavor that he's added. You see, he was a farmer. He was also an educator. He was an author. He was an activist. He was a scholar. He was a publisher. You didn't know, right? This is good, like history lessons. Take notes. He was a patriot. And he was a journalist. Now, those are all great things, and that's a lot of flavor that he added to this world. But you know one of the big descriptors that's missing? Is that he was a Christ follower. He was a very devout Christ follower. In fact, he wrote a lot of scholarly works about Christianity and about theology. And so he was just extremely devoted to God, and he was an extremely committed Christian. And even to this day, he's added a lot of flavor to a town that still looks up to him and still takes certain pride in his life. And again, as Christians, we add a lot of flavor when it comes to this world. We add a lot when it comes to adding good and making things less bland. And to me, it's fascinating because there's even sort of, maybe you've read, there's like a new breed of atheists that are like, you know, the old atheists were just apathetic. I don't believe in God. I don't care. So what? But sort of there's this new, sort of more antagonistic breed of atheists that's sort of taking Christians on and have gone, many of them have written things like the world would be a far better place without Christians, and they sort of try to make a whole case for it. But I think when you consider Noah Webster, when you consider the whole scope of Christians throughout the universe that have built hospitals, that have just done so much good, that we realize that the world would be a far more bland place without salt Christians seasoning the world. But not only that, it would also be worse than just bland. Because you see, we have to consider the next thing that salt does, and that is not only does it add flavor, it preserves good. In Jesus' day, you couldn't just go to the butcher and have him have two sections. Like, okay, this one's going in my refrigerator, and this one's going in my freezer. You know, I'll take, you know, all right, green and yellow makes blue. And have your little bag, your freezer bag, and then have your regular bag, right? Why? Because there were no refrigerators and there were no freezers, right? And your meat would simply go bad. And so what they did back then is they would take meat and they would just sort of coat it in salt. And that would be a preservative that would keep it from corrupting, that would keep it from spoiling. And so salt was a preservative agent in that day. And in the same way, Christians are a preservative agent in this world, stopping, slowing the onset of corruptive forces, corrosive forces that would come in and just begin to decay. For example, our laws in the United States of America were all built on Judeo-Christian principles. Now, we can argue that, and you can take the other side of that, but you would be wrong. The truth of the matter is, whether you agree or disagree, the fact is they were built on Christian principles, our laws and the things that governed us. And for many, many years, these preserved us and kept us as a culture and kept us as a society. And yet we watch as some of that begins to ebb and some of that begins to fade. As a matter of fact, a lot of people get really upset when the high-profile news comes on that people are forcing, different judges are asking that the Ten Commandments be removed from courthouses and things like that. People sue and get it removed. And to me, you know, that doesn't bother me so much as the fact that the laws, the Ten Commandments, not that they're being removed from the walls, but the fact that they're being removed from the laws that are in those courthouses. Or the fact that they're being removed from the hearts of the people that write those laws and that legislate and that enforce them in the judicial branch. And so when you consider it as this force, this salt is removed, as the Ten Commandments, so to speak, the preserving agent is removed from there, corruption begins to come in. And have we seen society become more corrupt? Just turn on the news. Check it out. I mean, it's true. It's we're not becoming more Christ-like. We're not becoming more God-like. We're not, as you compare and read the God's standards in the Bible and what He says, this is the best way to live. We're moving further away from that. And again, what Christians do is we help preserve, we help slow, we help offset that corruption. In fact, going back to Noah Webster, he says this. Listen to his take on the whole government thing. He says this: let it be impressed on your mind that God commands you to choose rulers for just men who will rule in the fear of God. Here he's quoting Exodus, but then he says, if the citizens neglect their duty and place unprincipled men in office, the government will soon be corrupted. And so again, without salt, corruption sets in. And yet, fortunately, Christians remain in our country and Christians remain in our world. And we slow down the onset of decay and we act as a preservative agent in this world. And so as salt, we add flavor, we help to preserve the good, but we also incite thirst. See, salt incites thirst. I am a huge fan of Chinese food and Japanese food. And the two are completely different with one exception: soy sauce. It's the link between these two magical foods. And the thing is, I love putting lots of soy sauce on my food. And now, what is in soy sauce? Sodium, right? There's tons of salt, right? It's really, you know, not that great. But I just pour it on there. And what happens when I'm done? I need like a gallon of water. And I'm just like I need a jug of water to just sort of drown that for the rest of the day because I'm incredibly thirsty after all the salt I've experienced. And you see, in the same way, as Christians, as we are in this world, we help to incite a spiritual thirst in the world that we exist in. For example, I was talking to someone recently that I've been interacting with, and she was telling me about her life and what's going on, and she knows I'm a pastor, so I don't know, in some way maybe she feels like, oh, we should talk about spiritual things from time to time, but whatever the thing is that when we talk, there's almost like a thing in her where she feels to say, you know, well, I believe, and here's where I'm at, and it just begins that, it's that constant reminder for her that as we talk, that somehow there's a deeper thing, and it's not that she's attracted to the salt. It's just that the salt begins to make her thirsty for the one thing that can actually quench her thirst, for the God that can satisfy. And so as salt in this world, we help to incite some of that thirst. And so salt does a lot of good in this world. And Jesus compares us to salt, but he also compares us to something else. He says, "You are the light of the world." So we're not only salt, but we're light. And I think all of us immediately get the sense that when it comes to light, that that's important. Perhaps even more so than when it comes to salt. Maybe we don't get that right away, but we get that light is fairly important, right? Life would be difficult without light. That's why we're like not all moving in droves to Alaska, right? We like light, whether it's sunlight, artificial light. We like light. And so it's important. But let's talk about some of the things that light does and see why this is so important. You see, when we consider what light does, the first thing is it exposes darkness. At nighttime, I urge you this, the lights are all out, and when you turn the lights off, you couldn't see a thing. It was pitch black. But maybe you wake up to get a cup of water in the middle of the light, and you can kind of see, right? You can make out there's the night table, there's the dresser, there's the clothes I didn't pick up as you're walking on the floor, and you can sort of see. I mean, it's not ideal, but you can kind of see, and your eyes begin to adjust, and you begin to sort of make your way around, and you just become accustomed to it. And you kind of can deal with it until the light is turned on. Because at that point, when the lights are turned on, you're like, wait a minute. I can see far more clearly now. I can see all the things that I was missing when the lights were off. And in fact, that what happens is it's not until the light comes on that the darkness was there that was exposed. Say, man, I was really kind of crazy to be walking around in the darkness. Happened to me this week. I was writing this message, and I normally work at the office when I do this, but I was just like in a groove, so I just stayed put in my chair. And all of a sudden, as I'm working, Rebecca comes and she opens the living room curtain. And I was like, what's this? And this is like light fills the room. And I was like, man, I can't believe I was really working in the dark. And then I'm like sitting there like, man, I shouldn't tell anybody this because it's embarrassing as I write a message about the power of light exposing darkness. Here I am working in the darkness on the laptop. And I didn't tell her until right now. But the point is that I saw at that moment that when the light came in and exposed, man, what a crazy thing to be in the darkness. And at that moment, I realized how much easier it was to see, how much easier it was to navigate when there was light. And so the same is true when it comes to spiritual truth, is that Christians, we are light in this world. We expose darkness. We help reveal that there is a better way. We help show where people maybe have become accustomed to being in the darkness and don't even realize they're in the darkness. The curtains are open. Where is the light shining? And we expose that. Now, I should make a point that as Christians and as the light of this world, in order to be beneficial or not, it all depends on how light is shined, how light is shining. For example, light can be very helpful to expose the darkness when, for example, it comes to maybe a lamp that is on a path. If you highlight for somebody, if you're walking at night in the darkness and you're able to shine a spotlight on a path, then that's helpful to somebody, right? Because they can see, they don't lose their way, they're able to move forward, and that again is extremely helpful. Or for example, a lighthouse. If you are guiding and your light is shining out in the ocean and you're able to shine the light and expose the dangerous rocks and then to be able to show the safe way to get to the shore, that is extremely helpful. You know what is not helpful? And kids love to do this. When you take a flashlight and shine it in somebody's eyes, right? And I think as Christians, we are sometimes guilty, instead of holding out the light and shining the path, we shine it in people's eyes. And here they are, and we don't understand why they're annoyed. Or what I used to do when I was a kid, and don't do this, but when I was in elementary school, and I don't know if this works in Connecticut, but it worked in Florida, you get a magnifying glass. And on a hot summer day, you could take it and you could harness the power into like a laser light beam and burn leaves and ants. And when ants got boring, you could turn it on the kid's neck in front of you in line at school and wait to see what would come first, the smoke or the scream. Again, it was a different era, kids. You'll go to prison these days if you do this kind of a thing. But it was just something that, you know, we did back then. There was nothing else to do. But whatever, we did that. And the thing is that that is not very helpful to anybody. And I think in the same way, we have to realize as Christian people, the light is meant to illuminate, not irritate. And I am convinced that there are a lot of people that maybe are open to God, but they've sort of pushed back and pushed away because they're walking around annoyed because they've had the light shined in their eyes too many times. Or they're walking around wounded with holes burned into the back of their neck, and they're just a little gun shy when it comes to us. And so what we have to do is be careful that we're using the light in a way that is helpful to somebody, not in a way that's simply an irritant into somebody. And so, light. It exposes darkness, but you know what it also does? It reveals reality. It shows things the way that they really are. Because you see, darkness can conceal many things, but light exposes what is present. For example, if we were to turn off all the lights in here now, and it was pitch black, you would all still be in here. The seats would be in here. Everything would be in here, all the people, all the items, everything would be in here, except we wouldn't know it because we couldn't see it. And then when the light would come back on, it would reveal reality. It would reveal the reality of this room. It would reveal the reality of this situation. And the same is true when it comes to our world. You see, light exposes the darkness, spiritually speaking, too. It reveals reality as it shows a true picture of what is and what isn't when it comes to spiritual things. Because our world is immersed in a spiritual darkness. It is not open and it cannot see spiritual things. It can't see spiritual reality. It cannot see the kingdom of God. It is right in front of them, but it is concealed by spiritual darkness. They miss the God all around them. And you know, that's true of the people that we love, that we try to tell about God, that just aren't seeing it. And we're like, can't you see? And they say, no, I can't see because I'm in spiritual darkness. Of course they don't say that because they don't know, because they haven't yet seen the light. They haven't had that divine moment, that aha moment. The penny hasn't dropped for them yet. And so we keep praying that it will. We keep praying that the light will break through. And for many of us, we remember this, though. We remember what it's like. I certainly do. Do you remember, if you haven't been a Christian your whole life, you remember what it means to walk in darkness, where you can't see, where life just doesn't make as much sense, where you can't see God, you can't see the things of God all around you? And I remember this. In fact, I listened to a song today on the way, and it was a song that was a throwback to a very dark period in my life. And in that moment, it's just like, you know how sometimes you can hear a song and it takes you back to a certain place? And it's like, not only you can smell the smells, you can hear the sounds, you can see the people, you can see all different kinds of things that are taking place. And in that moment, it just captured for me. And it's almost like God let me see, like, ooh, I remember how lost I was. I remember how dark things were. And I think sometimes as Christians, the longer we've been in the light, we can forget what it's like to be living in the darkness. We can forget what it's like to not have spiritual illumination. And yet we were all in that, and God called us all out of that. Listen to 1 Peter 2:9. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light." We were all called out of darkness, and we were all called into light, to live in the light of reality, as we live in the light of Christ. And we were all called into that, and when we step into that light, we see reality. We see, as Peter says, the God excellencies. We live in this light, and then we become this light to illuminate the way for other people. That's one of the functions of light. The other thing that light does is it provides guidance. You see, not only does it break up the darkness, not only does it reveal what's in the darkness, but it helps serve as a guide. And it's like we are smaller lights leading people to the larger light of Jesus Christ. For example, Rebecca and I had the opportunity to go tubing in an underwater, underwater cave system. And so if you've ever done that, it's really cool. You're in the caves, the river's going through it. You can't see anything. The only light we had is on our little hats. There's a little light that you turn on, and it would shine for just a little bit to light up the cave, kind of like a miner's hat or something. And so we're in there with our miner's hats on, just kind of rolling through, and it's a really cool experience. And what happens, though, is this little light guides you just enough until where you get out underneath the cave, and you come into the light of day, and you're back, and you're exposed, and you can see things clearly once again. And so in a lot of ways, we are like the little light. that provides enough illumination to draw people out to the place where they can see God, where they can see the bigger light, where they can step into the light of day and begin to see guidance. And that's what we do. We help guide people. We help show them the path that they can't see, and again, provide just enough light, just enough illumination to where they can come and see the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says, you're salt and you are light. And salt and light can do powerful things, or they can sit dormant with unlimited power and unlimited potential, but no active value. That's what happens when it's not put into use. You see, for salt and light to really begin doing the work it was designed to do inside of our community, salt and light has to be put into the mix. It has to be integrated and has to be put out there into the community. The mixing bowl that we're talking about today is our community. And this salt and this light, to be effective, has to be placed inside of it. I came up with a new phrase this way. It's a take on something you're familiar with. But it's like this, is that your community, our community, is kind of like the lotto. You've got to be in it to win it. Okay? I know that's corny. But listen, I've been thinking that all week long. And I'm excited to share that with you. But we've got to be, as salt, we've got to be out inside of our community. As light, we've got to be out inside the community in order for us to make a difference. Because the only way that salt is able to make things tastier, the only way that salt is able to preserve, the only way that salt is able to incite a thirst is if it is in the mix. The only way that light is able to expose darkness, reveal reality, and provide guidance is, once again, if it is in the mix. Now, why don't we sometimes? Why don't we put our salt and light, as Jesus tells us, this is who you are. He doesn't say, this is how I want you to act. He says, this is who you are. You're salt, you're light. Now, go let that shine. Go let that be in the mix. And again, the question is, why don't we do that sometimes? And I think it's easy. I think we can get busy. We can get distracted with other things. And I think one of the things we say sometimes, we borrow this phrase, is that sometimes good can be the enemy of great. I think that sometimes what we do is we get distracted and we end up in our own Christian bubble. We can end up sort of like in a cocoon where we don't step outside. And we've talked about this quite a bit here. But the idea is that rather than going out and being into the mix, being the salt and light, we can just say, okay, we're going to stay in our little church zone. We're going to have just our Bible studies. We're going to have our Christian bowling league. We're going to have our Christian sports team. We're going to do all this. And then we never get into the mix. We never are given the opportunity to be salt. We're never given the opportunity to be light. And again, it's not wrong to gather together in Christian meetings. We do it every Sunday. Except one in a couple of weeks. But we do these things because it's important. But I think what happens is we have to be careful and we have to be intentional that we don't get so immersed in this that we just sort of are invaluable and kind of like salt and light that is just active and it has potential, but it's not placed in the mix. We have to intentionally step into the mix so that these things can become valuable. I was thinking about this week. We do this sometimes. I do this sometimes. I hold back. I have, for example, Jamaican Blue Mountain coffee. Raise your hand if you know what that is. Only a few of you know what this precious substance is. But it's very rare, it's very expensive. So my friend came back from Jamaica and he gave me a pound of Blue Mountain coffee. And so as I kept it though, what I did with it is I put it in my cupboard because I know that it is awesome. You know what's awesome about it? Is it's smooth, but deceptively so. Because when you drink it, it's got a kick to it like anything else. It's like 5 Red Bulls. And so you drink this. It's like, I don't really drink Red Bulls, but it's just crazy. But here's the thing. In order for that to happen, it can't sit in my cupboard. But I was saving it because it's like so valuable. And then it hit me one day. Wait a minute. In order for this to work, you're going to have to take it out. You're going to have to grind it. You're going to have to brew it. You're going to have to drink it. And then at that moment, it's, look out world, here I come. But as long as it's sitting in the cupboard, it has no practical value. And again, as salt and as light, that's kind of what it's like in our lives. That's kind of what the reality is that we have no practical value until, once again, we put it out there. And Jesus says, you are to put your light not under a basket, to put it on a lampstand where it shines the whole house, or put your salt out there where it is in use, where it can provide guidance, where it can provide good and value to the entire community. And this requires action, once again, on who Jesus tells us we are. We are salt and light. Now today, we've been focusing on sort of the spiritual side of this. We've been focusing on the spiritual value that we have. And next week, we're going to focus on the practical side and kind of putting this into place. And once again, it's kind of wrong to separate, because as a church, as the body of Christ, we have a practical, we have a spiritual value, and they are sort of tethered together. In fact, I am concerned sometimes when I hear some Christian leaders talking about this. They say, let's just go out and do good works. But instead of the old way of just telling them God loves you, or we do this because Jesus loves you, just don't say anything. Just serve them and have no agenda. And when you hear that, it sounds awesome. It's like, man, that sounds really nice. Until you think about it. Because when you think about it, is if you just go out there and serve and don't tell people why your light is shining or why your salt is in the mix, who gets the credit? Right, the salt and the light rather than the source. And so to me, it's important that the two are tied together, that we are spiritually going out and we're giving credit to God, but we are practically going and doing something. Because on the other side of the equation is, it's no good to really just be saying spiritual things but having no practical value and not stepping out into the mix. And so Jesus says, let your light shine that they may see your good works. What he doesn't say is let your light shine so that they might see your good intentions. That you have a good heart. That it's in the right place. He says let them see your good works. And maybe this hits at the phrase and shows us that we shouldn't employ this. That you maybe heard of someone that they're so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. And yet what Jesus says is you need to be heavenly minded, but you also need to be earthly good. Because good works implies doing something beneficial for the world, doing something beneficial for the community. And so that's what we're talking about as we consider being salt and light in the earth. Because once again, it is something that is on prominent display. If Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, then what that means is it's on prominent display. It is visible for people. They can clearly see that what you're doing. Now, this is interesting, actually, because as you consider some of the other sections of this same sermon, Jesus tells other people, he tells specifically the religious leaders, hey, don't do all these things so that people may see you. Do it in secret, and your Father will reward you openly. So you say, well, wait a minute. Why is he saying, let your light shine here so everyone sees, and in other places he's telling you to do it in secret? And I believe the key is that your motivation, your heart, is what's behind it. If we do these things to let our light shine so we can pat ourselves on the back so that we can feel better, then we are doing the wrong thing, and there's really no value in that. But if we do these things so that people might see and look on, and we point them to the source of the salt and light rather than taking credit for ourselves, then that is a good thing. And again, as we consider what we're going to do in a couple of weeks, this is really the heart behind it. As in 2 weeks, we forego meeting and getting together as a church and instead stepping out into our community. That's the desire. We want to be salt and light. We're going to be, as you look over Dave mentioned the list, we're going to be cleaning wheelchairs and spending time with some elderly folks in the nursing homes. We're going to be cleaning up schools. The West Hartford Food Pantry keeps sending out emails that they're desperately low on food. We'll be standing in front of stores, collecting the items that they need for them, bringing them back. We'll be doing a whole host of different things and activities. And I think it is a great way for the church to say, wait a minute, they've canceled their service to serve us. And we certainly hope that they take notice. And by the way, on your connection card, I hope that you will commit to be a part of it. I hope you'll get your t-shirt and wear it in prominent display so that people will look on and see once again. Not so we take credit. I mean, I honestly kind of felt weird about it, but until I really processed the verse, like, well, wait a minute. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. That's why we press released it. But then it kind of feels like, why are we press releasing this? Is it like, yay us, we're so good, yay Calvary Fellowship? And that's really not the heart. The heart is, if we want to let our light shine, we want to let people know what we're doing, but we also want to let them know why we're doing it. Because we care. Because we want to serve them. And again, I just would encourage everybody here, don't just take the day off. Don't just say, oh, nice, brunch. I've been meaning to check out this place. Let's take this opportunity. Let's not come to service that day, but let's step out into the community and begin to serve them. And here's the question. Can this make a difference? And I want to share a personal story that I had an experience with to demonstrate that absolutely it can. Some of you know that I had experience with a ministry called Calvary House in Fort Lauderdale. Now, Calvary House was a residential discipleship ministry, halfway house for people, and it's Christ-centered and Christ-based, coming out of prison, coming out of jail, coming out of drug and alcohol addictions. And so it needed to move at one place, and there's only two places that you can move halfway houses. You can move them into the woods or the hoods. It's like really, there's two places, that's it. You got to move them into where there's nobody there, or you got to move them in a neighborhood that's, you know, a little bit tougher neighborhood. And that's it. Because think about it. How many middle-class suburban neighbors are saying, man, we're lobbying, we're trying to get a halfway house right there. We think that our community planner said that would be awesome for the community if we could do that. It just doesn't happen, right? And so we chose the route of the hood. And so we're in there, but the thing is, we're on a street. Like, again, you're dealing with drug addicts, you're dealing with alcoholics, and what's right across the street? Drugs, you know, prostitutes, all the different things, very dark neighborhood. And so what happened is we began to put people out like 24/7 praying, just praying over the neighborhood. And what happened is the activity from that street, the block that we were on, began to subtly shift and slowly move away from there. And it began, so the people that lived on that street, they were very grateful. Because most of them did not want that kind of activity taking place in their neighborhood, in their community. And so we began to be a little bit of a light. But then we said, well, wait a minute, how can we serve these people? And so all the men in the program, all the leaders, we went out and we did things like we picked up trash for them, we cleaned up their neighborhood and made it a nicer place for them to live. And then we said, well, you know what, wait a minute, that's great, that's being salt, that's being light, but what else can we do? And so we decided to organize a day, now that we chased off all the riffraff, we decided to invite them all back, so to speak. We held a big party, and it was for not just for the riffraff, but for everybody in the community, and it was just a celebrate Avondale Community Day, and we had bands, we had Christian hip-hop, we had hot dogs, hamburgers, everyone cooked for them, served them, did face painting for the kids, and all those different kinds of things, and all of a sudden, people began to come around and hear about Christ-centered things, and so much so it has progressed, I'll just sort of cut to the chase, that to this day, every week now, the guys in the ministry hold a church service for the people in the neighborhood. And think about this, drug addicts, alcoholics, being salt and light to a community, and of course they don't lead the church services, but they help serve in the church services, and there are people that are coming to Christ every single week, and there's a neighborhood that's completely better because a halfway house moved into it. More specifically, because one that was filled with Christ followers that decided to be salt and that decided to be light. And so my question is, again, if you look at these guys, and these guys could have every reason to say, look, I really can't be extroverted and other-centered right now. I'm at a stage in my life. My goodness, what excuses do we have as in our lives to say, man, we need to be out there. We need to get in the mix. We need to be out and serve and see what it could do inside of our community. See what it could do in the lives of the world that we inhabit. I mean, if we just begin to think about it, what could happen? What could our community look like if we begin to step out there and serve and show that we care? I mean, we want the community. We're inviting them. Come, be a part of what we're doing. But I think that before they step into our community, we need to step out into theirs. And again, demonstrate Christ's love, Christ's concern, and compassion for them. Now, what will happen if you and I get in the mix? I think a few things will happen. I think, first of all, our works will be seen. People will notice and begin to see and ascribe a different value. But I think the effects will also be felt as salt is in the world, once again, preserving, enhancing flavor, once again, just doing all of the things that salt does, inciting the spiritual thirst inside of a community. But I think light will also be there, breaking up the darkness, exposing it, revealing reality, and showing the way, showing a path, and guiding. And God will be glorified as His church is doing what it's supposed to. He will be glorified as we serve and be salt and light that He created us to be. He'll be glorified as God is revealed and as God begins to be praised by more people that previously were in the darkness that didn't know Him, that have now come to the light because His smaller lights have decided to shine for Him. And not only that, lives will be touched. Lives will be touched practically as people are served. And lives will be touched spiritually as people come to the God that is behind that service, that is behind that compassion, that is behind that care. And as people experience the benefits of salt and light and come to Him, they will one day too have the privilege of also being salt and light. But as we consider all of these things that we've sort of talked about today, all the great things that can happen when we get in the mix, what we have to realize is that all of this is only possible because someone got in the mix first. You see, Jesus says that those who have spiritual thirst can come to Him and He will provide water, living water to them that will satisfy the depths of their soul and satiate them in a way that nothing else can. And perhaps the salt that we've added to this world incites a thirst, and yet Jesus says, I am the one that can fill that thirst. And in the same way, Jesus says to those that are in the darkness, I am the light of the world, and I can lead you to your Heavenly Father. I alone can lead you to God the Father that loves you and that cares for you, Jesus would say. And He'd hold that out there. But again, all this power and all this potential Jesus has as living water, as the light of this world, all of this power would have meant nothing if He had just stayed in heaven. But instead, Jesus got in the mix with us and He came to our community. He came in the midst of a dark and fallen world and He added salt and He added light and He lived amongst us and He got in the mix with us and it changed everything. And here's what I know. It would have been far less inconvenient for Jesus to stay in heaven in perfect fellowship with His Father where everything was grand. It would have been far less inconvenient for Him to stay here than to come down, to live, to suffer, to die in order to bring us back to Him. But aren't we glad that Jesus stepped out of His comfort zone and got in the mix and stepped into our community? And in the same way, it would be far easier for us on the 21st to just say, you know what, we don't need to do all that. Let's just hold our church services. Let's not step out and serve. And gosh, it's inconvenient. And yes, it's going to cost some time. And yes, it's going to cost some sweat. And yes, it's going to cost some energy. But once again, as we do this, we are doing nothing other than imitating the salt and light that first came to us first and that first got in the mix with us so that we can then be a part of that and get in the mix and do what He's asked us and called us to do. And once again, He did that because He loves us. He did that because He cares. And we just have to simply decide this. Will we follow suit as we consider our hero, the hero of the Bible, Jesus Christ? Will we, once again, will we put our salt in the mix? Will we put our light in the mix? Will we step out? Or, I mean, will we keep it covered? We could do that. We could play it safe. We can hide it away. We could just sort of keep it hidden away. And once again, it will be full of potential, full of power. Yet, actively, it has no value because it's not in the mix. We have to decide, are we going to let our light, let our salt just sort of sit on the sidelines, or are we going to put it in the mix and serve our community to the benefit, to the betterment of our community, and to the glory and the magnification of our Father? Would you guys join me in a word of prayer? Father, we come before You, and we are, first of all, thankful and honored that those of us that were in spiritual darkness, not only have we been brought into the light, we've been made light to help others come into the light. God, You've made us salt to add flavor to this world, to help do the things that You want to do in this world, and to incite a spiritual thirst, not a thirst for ourselves, but a thirst for You. And Father, we realize that we are these things, and we don't need to become these things, but You've made us these things, but we need to put these things into play. We need to put these things in the mix in order to have this be of value. And I pray that we would, God, to search our hearts, whatever barriers are in place that would prevent us from doing, that would have us hold back, that would have us put these things on a shelf. God, forgive us and help us to overcome these things. And God, help us to step out. Help us to step out of our comfort zone. Help us to step out and follow Jesus. Follow the example that He gave, who gave everything He had for the benefit of this world and the glory of You. May we do the same for Your glory and for the betterment of the communities You've placed us in. God, it's no accident that You've placed us here, that You've placed us now for a time such as this. May we recognize the limited window of opportunity that we have to make a difference on this side of eternity, for all of eternity, and may we seize that with Your strength, with Your power, and for Your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.